I want to welcome you to the Bible study this evening and encourage you to have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we have been working through this particular chapter in Scripture. The Apostle Paul is comparing and contrasting the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, the law with grace. One said this, "The Bible at times is a picture book, because it uses symbols, similes, metaphors, and other literary devices to get its message across. In this chapter, Paul used the experience of Moses, and you remember we have worked through that, and the veil that he wore to illustrate the freedom that we now have, the openness that we now have as Christians in our lives under grace. He has been dealing with problems in the church at Corinth. One of the problems was the legalists, the Judaizers, were creeping in and attacking his ministry, and he is propping up, authorizing his ministry by drawing a stark contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is emphasized much in the New Testament. Like it or not, this idea of discerning between the law and grace is over and again communicated in Scripture. Paul even writes in another place, "Stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. Don't be seduced back into the law." That's what he's doing here. If it's repeated throughout Scripture and woven throughout the New Testament and emphasized so greatly here, it's there because we need to understand this. Now, it's been a couple of weeks, but Paul is contrasting between the ministry of Moses and his own ministry. He is focusing on the effect of those two ministries, the ministry of law and the ministry of grace. And the segment of verses that I want to work through this evening begins in verse 12. Note what he writes. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Now, this verse comes, no doubt about it, in the midst of a complicated passage of Scripture. Soon as we read it, we need to ask, what hope is Paul talking about in verse 12? And why does this hope produce plainness of speech? And what is plainness of speech? So to understand this and to continue to put effort in, we have to look back for just a second. We have to look back at the Old Testament promises and understand what the prophets foresaw. Jeremiah wrote this in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now just listen to that language. And I know it's a Sunday evening and this takes some effort, but let's put it in. Ezekiel said this in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh, and will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, what these Old Testament prophets are prophesying is what is to come. In other words, the Old Covenant, God wrote, Paul's already attested to this here in 2 Corinthians, on tablets of stone. The new covenant, he writes upon the fleshy tables of the heart. He's speaking of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, motivation from the inside. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were looking forward to the day when the Holy Spirit would put the law of God in the heart of flesh. Now, Paul has been emphasizing that he sees himself as a minister of grace, a conveyor of the new covenant, and that God is now fulfilling the promises prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and Paul's made it clear he is doing this through the preaching of the gospel by the mouth of Paul. By my ministry, Paul is saying, he is fulfilling these prophecies. He sees this gospel work being done and the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of them in Corinth as authenticating his apostolic ministry, even though the Judaizers, the legalists, were trying to use that very thing to defeat his ministry. That's what he's been working through in this chapter. In the first six verses, he's talking about the difference between the law, the letter, and the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. In verses 7 to 11, he's saying, in the new covenant, that's permanent. It has more glory than the old covenant. That old covenant is fading away. And now he is saying, this hope that we have, this hope of the new covenant, this hope which was prophesied, is now here. We can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can be changed on the inside. The law of God, which is that which kills, is now the life of the Spirit given to us at salvation. And what this hope of the new covenant, the hope of the work of the gospel, the hope of the indwelling Holy Spirit, what that does is it brings about plainness of speech. Since we have this hope, since we have the hope of the grace of God, since we have the hope of the life-giving Holy Spirit, we are very bold. That's what Paul's saying. One wrote this, it is the hope of the victorious gospel, the good news. Jesus died for humanity's sins. Paul is utterly confident in his missionary labors and that they cannot fail by the work of the Spirit. Through the preaching of the gospel, people will believe. Since Paul has such hope, he is very bold. Now let's just stop and understand this. Contrasting the law with grace. He is saying, look at this marvel of grace that we have. It is the life-giving Holy Spirit. We can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our lives can be changed. We can no longer have to obey the law from the outside. We can please God from the inside. He is saying that marvel of grace should embolden us to speak plainly. People, lost people, people controlled and bound by sin can be saved. This hope produces boldness. Not like Moses, that's what he says in verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Remember, this has been his picture, his simile, his metaphor through this chapter. Moses had to repeatedly veil his face, and Paul is saying, I preach with open-faced boldness. Because I know that the glory of grace, the gospel ministry, does not need to be veiled. Paul was always giving it straight, never using double talk, always plainness of speech, never minced his words, never used indirect or obscure communication. Paul is saying, I am willing to use direct, open, frank, straightforward, forthright, plain speech concerning the grace of God, the things of God. I'm bold because grace is amazing. I'm bold because the gospel brings about life. He's willing to put all his cards on the table. In John 10:24, the Jews said this to Jesus. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." That's what they, the Jews, said to Jesus in John 10:24. Plainly there, it's the same word for plainness here, boldly. Just tell us the truth. Don't veil the truth. Just tell us the truth. You and I should be emboldened, should be willing to speak very plainly and directly about the truth of Jesus Christ to this lost world, because we know for a fact it's the truth. We are bold and direct because we have hope that grace is the answer, that the gospel is the only way, that Jesus is the only name by which we can gain salvation. One said this, "Since we have such a great hope, we are unafraid of what man can do to us, and we are unashamed of the gospel, and we are unwilling to cloak the word of God in generalities. Just tell the truth. Let the scripture say what it says. Be emboldened by the truth that we have. We have hope, so we are bold." You don't need to add to or manipulate the word of God, nor do you need to detract from or make it more palatable. Use plainness of speech because we have the hope of grace. Now, the language is going to get a little tricky here, because he's going to talk about the nation of Israel and their veiled hearts. And this is just going to take a little work to unpack and understand. Notice in verse 14, "But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts." Now, Paul is grieving for the nation of Israel, lost in bondage to the law. He knows that the law of Moses reveals Jesus Christ, but that the law of Moses, which he says even now is daily read in the temple, is daily talked about in the synagogues, and yet the veil is on their hearts. He desperately loved the nation of Israel. He wanted them to come to the truth of grace. I think this is interesting. Paul had such a burden to see the nation of Israel, those bound by the law, saved. Listen to this in Romans 9. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not." Now, he's getting ready to say something big. He is drawing the witness of Jesus Christ. He's declaring unto us, he's telling the truth. "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Now, what's he setting the table to say? Romans 9:2. "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, just bear with me a second. Paul loves his fellow brethren in the nation of Israel. Remember, Paul was trained in the law. Paul was equipped and commissioned by the Sanhedrin to persecute Christians. He was zealous for the law. They now would look at him as though he were a traitor, as though he were an enemy, as though he were a turncoat. He was assigned to persecute Christians for the glory of God and the sake of the law, and now he is, in effect, one of them, and he is promoting Christianity. They would not think that he loved them or cared about their welfare at all. But what he is saying in Romans 9 is, in fact, stunning. He is calling to witness Christ. I say this, Christ is my witness. I lie not. My own conscience, my inside with the Holy Spirit inside bears witness to this. What he is about to say is true. This is not theatrics. This is not drummed up. He is saying this, I would give up my salvation. I would be willing to be accursed from Christ, giving up my eternal home in heaven, spending eternity in hell, if only my nation Israel would finally turn and follow after Christ. Let that sink in. He's not doing that for theatrics. He is called to witness Christ. He said he's not lying. His own conscience with the Holy Spirit, he said, I love the nation of it. I'm so desperate for them to come to the understanding of grace that I'm willing to be accursed from Christ if they could just be saved. But he says, there is a veil on their hearts. Their mind is blinded. It is a veil, mind you, of hardness that is on their heart. Their spiritual eyes were blinded. So that when they, and man, they did often daily read the scriptures, they did not see the truth of their own Messiah. They did not see that the law and the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Now that's sad. Spiritual blindness, veiled hearts, hard hearts. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope for them to be saved. He says that in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. They can be saved and see the truth. Now, I want to be very careful about this. The veil that he's talking about on Israel's heart does not refer to a cognitive inability because they do not have some special dispensation or endowment to see the truth. He is talking about a volitional hardness of heart, a willful hardness of heart, a hardened disposition that will not allow them to see the truth of Jesus Christ in the law. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He's going to draw to a conclusion now, this contrasting between the law and liberty. Stand fast in the liberty you have in Jesus Christ. Stop allowing people to manipulate you with the law, to bring you back into bondage with these past things which can only bring about death. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. That's what he's talking about here. Bondage is when you get commandments from the outside that you don't want to do on the inside, but you capitulate to them. The result, when there is pressure, commandment from the outside that you don't want to do on the inside, you either rebel against those commandments or you adhere to them, and it's hypocritical, and it becomes a legalistic thing. The only antidote to that bondage is an internal transformation, becoming a new creature, the power of the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. That's what he says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what the new covenant is all about. That's what grace brings us to. It's not licentiousness. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. We don't all have to look the same or do the same. We don't have to adhere to your special set of rules and restrictions and preferences. We have the Holy Spirit, and in that, there is liberty. He transforms us. That's what it says. From the inside out, so that we do honor and glorify God. Liberty, then, is wanting to do what you are commanded by God to do. It comes from the inside out. It's who we are, naturally speaking. Because we have the hope of grace, we're bold and plain in our speech. We have nothing to hide. People need what we have. The nation of Israel certainly has blindness and hard hearts. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Grace gives us liberty, not licentiousness, but liberty. And then notice what he says in verse 18, but we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, this same analogy, the depiction, now open face beholding. This verse 18 is, in my estimation, the climax of this chapter. It presents a truth that a lot of us can miss. And what he is saying, in other words, is we are transformed into the image of glory. We are transformed into Christ-likeness, not because we're coerced to from the outside or mandated to by a set of rules, but the Spirit working within us as we behold his image, as we look into the Word, we are transformed into Christ-likeness. In effect, you become like what you are constantly beholding. You become like what you are constantly looking at. Under the old covenant, Moses ascended the mount alone and fellowshiped with God. Under the new covenant, we all have the privilege through Jesus of communing with God. We can enter, as it were, the Holy of Holies. As we, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, behold the mirror, we look into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of God's Son. It's important, though, that we're hiding nothing from God. We have to be open and transparent and honest, not wearing a veil when we speak to Him, not hiding behind any hypocritical facade. We have nothing to hide because of grace. Changed. That word is used there, transfigured. Something on the outside that is apparent because of what is going on the inside. Changed. That word is transliterated into the English. That's where we get the word metamorphosis from. Think about what Paul's desperate for us to grasp. Look into the Word, and the Spirit will transform you. Be so very wary of surrendering your liberty. And in a way, it is somewhat seducing to adhere to capitulate to legalism. I love this. One author said this. This helped me. The lure of legalism is still with us. False cults prey on professed Christians and church members, as did Judaizers in Paul's day. He wrote, "We must learn to recognize false cults and reject their teachings. But there are also gospel preaching churches that have legalistic tendencies and keep their members immature, guilty, and afraid. They spend a great deal of time dealing with the externals, and they neglect the cultivation of the inner life. They exalt standards and they denounce sin, which can be helpful, but they fail to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit." He concluded by saying, sad to say, in some New Testament churches, we have an Old Testament ministry. That's what Paul is saying. You cannot avoid this theme through the New Testament. Don't diminish the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to expedite somebody's journey. Don't give in to the lure of legalism. Stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. This is a complex passage of Scripture, no doubt. But man, it's practical when you listen to the teaching in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word. Help us this week to understand that we should be so bold in our presentation of the gospel because we have the truth, that, Lord, you can help us to see anybody saved, and that we should stand fast in the liberty that we have, looking in your Word and being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the freedom and grace that we enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening this week to the Graceway Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and our ministries, head on over to our website at gracewaycharlotte.org. We are a church located in South Charlotte. We are growing, and our ministries are doing big things for Christ. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at info@gracewaycharlotte.org. Also, stay in the loop with everything happening by following us on Facebook and Instagram. Our handle is Graceway Charlotte. Thanks again for listening to the Graceway Charlotte podcast. We'll see you next week.